gives a submissive message with her life. She submitted to God's unusual plan for her. It was one that included an unplanned pregnancy. Now, this terminology, unplanned pregnancy, sounds like something that has come up of late, but it goes all the way back early in the Scripture. We come to this great foundational doctrine of the virgin birth, and I want to say to you that there is no doctrinal truth that has been more maligned than this teaching. Yet, as miraculous and as strange as it must have seemed to Joseph and Mary, and of course to us, it is the truth. It is so foundational of a truth that we have no message or no hope if the virgin birth is not true. And I'm going to set about to prove that to you from the Scriptures this morning. Today, the idea of Jesus being divine, actually being God on earth, and the idea that anyone could be born of a virgin without any influence or participation of a man is mocked, ridiculed, and maligned more than just about any other statement in the Scripture. Isaiah 7:14 says that the virgin will conceive and bring forth a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. Now, folks, we can't have the Word of God and claim inspiration for it and inerrancy, infallibility, and all those words, immutability. We can't claim that if there's any prophecy of Scripture that is broken or unfulfilled. Well, God's batting 1,000. Up to this point, everything that is supposed to have happened up to this point has happened, including the virgin birth, and we have to understand that the Bible declares that very clearly. Now, some balk, some complain at that point, and they say, well, now, it's scientifically and biologically impossible. Why? Well, because in all of history, it always takes the seed of a man, the egg of a woman in a union to produce a child. I say, is that so? Guess what? When Adam showed up here on earth, there was not a man or a woman. When Eve showed up, she was made of a spare rib. When the universe showed up, there was nothing at all. There was no stuff, no elements, nothing. God spoke, and it all came into existence. Now, I can hear the departments of science from all of the various universities, colleges, and schools of higher learning screaming, ah, I hear those fairy tales all the time. It's something that you people, why, you must have written an entire book of the Bible. I think you called it Genesis, just to provide fairy tales in order to have some foundation for your faith. Well, let's talk about who's calling things fairy tales. And so what do you call the idea of the universe coming from primordial soup that somehow showed up from nowhere in space that did not exist without the outside agent of a creator? Somehow, the non-existent stuff came to line up perfectly for little molecules, if there were such things, to bump into each other long enough at the right angles under the right temperature, remember there was no heat, to make an element. That process continued for a gazillion years or so until enough stuff was available to finally randomly combine enough of these elements to make the first living thing, which had no heat, no food source, or no place to be. And magically, over more gazillions of years, we have evolved to the point that not only do we have professors teaching this, but many are believing this. And somebody said that the probability of something like this happening is like giving seven monkeys a set of typewriters and unending lives and millions of years and having them work without ceasing, randomly typing, and ending up with Encyclopedia Britannica. That's the probability. Now, I have an answer. I believe that in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, and that a little old thing like the virgin birth presented no problem at all. If you believe Genesis 1:1, then you can believe in the virgin birth and everything else that God's Word proclaims. And so it's all about the Bible. And that leads me to ask you to stand, and we're going to read what God's Word has to say about this amazing story of Mary and the virgin birth. Verse 26 through 55, we're only going to read down through verse 38. And so up on the screen, you have it. Let's read together in a strong voice, as is our custom. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I want you to look at verse number 37 once again because of its extreme importance. It says, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." And let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather in a warm place on a cold day. Thank you for the dedication of these that have come out in spite of the weather. Many have come because they're hungry for more of the story of your word. Thank you so much. Now then, I pray, Father, you would anoint the one speaking and those hearing. Let's not just have a time of information, but a time of introspection, a time of self-examination, a time to find out if we have truly received this truth. Lord, I pray that you would help us now as we apply our hearts to wisdom and to your word. Give us the presence of your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Now, the passage is Luke 1, 26 to 55, and it's a wide and long passage, and I'm going to make some rather quick points from the passage that are very pertinent, and always from the point of view of what do we do with this, how do we apply it. The first thing I want to say is that this, and write it down, is for us, God's Word, this is it, you must believe it. Now, folks, if you're here today and you are a skeptic, and you're the kind of person that just, you're not convinced. You don't know if this really is the Word of God. You don't know if it's really true, or you doubt it. You wonder, you doubt that it's, you doubt its origin. You doubt that it's inspired, that every word is true. You're here and you just reject the idea of the miraculous. You reject the idea of a creator God who created everything. Then I want you to know from the outset, if you reject His Word, you have closed the mouth of God. You have shut up the fountain of information. You do not have any access to truth. You are aimless in this world. You have no hope in this world or the next, and your destiny is totally undetermined, because without the revelation of God through His Word, we have no information about what it's all about, why we're here, how we got here, and where we're going. The Word of God is true. Now, I'm going to preach the Word of God this morning because I'm convinced in my totality that in its totality, this is a divine book, indestructible, and it gives us the truth about where God, how God brought His Son into the world. Can I get an amen on that? This is God's Word. And so you must believe it. You have to trust it. We've gotten to the place where we're really skeptical in the world. We just can't believe people. Some of us just don't believe some of the stuff that people tell us. And some people have broken a lot of promises. Let's see. How many of you have had somebody in your life break a promise or two to you? Would you just raise your hand? All right. Don't raise your hand on this one. How many of you have broken a few promises of your own? Let's don't go there. Let's don't talk about that. You know, sometimes we're just not real good at keeping our promises. Now, here are some promises that politicians made to Americans, followed up by acts of Congress and approval by the Senate in the 20th century. Here's one. The income tax will only apply to the wealthiest individuals and will never go above 6%. Next, Social Security will always be there for you, and the tax will only be 2%. Have you checked your stubs lately? The federal aid to education will never mean federal control of education. The Medicare program will never allow bureaucrats to interfere with your doctor's medical decisions. God keeps every promise. Man rarely does. Let me just read this. Joshua said something in Joshua 21:45 concerning Israel, concerning the promises of God, concerning bringing them out of Egypt and bringing them into Canaan and giving them a land for which they did not labor, houses they didn't build, vineyards they didn't plant, and all those different promises he made. Here's what it says right here in Joshua 21:45. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Isn't that amazing? God keeps his promises. And we're talking about this promise all the way back in Genesis 3:15. And now thousands of years have passed and we're looking at the fulfillment of it. Now folks, every promise that God has made, which was to be fulfilled by this point, has been fulfilled by this point. And we're looking forward to a few more. Specifically, one of them we're looking forward to is that the Lord is going to come back again and he's going to call us to be with himself, the second coming of Jesus. Now let's learn from this submissive servant. What God says to us might be confusing. How many of you have ever been confused by what God's doing in your life, what's happening in you? You've been confused. Me too. I sometimes get so confused, I refer to it as being as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. And to think about that, that would be really confused. And so this little girl, Mary, was from Nazareth. She was poor. She couldn't think of anything that would make her a person of distinction. God is good at that. He sees in us what we can't see in ourselves. And she was confused about the whole virgin birth thing. She knew enough about biology and physiology to know that you did not become great with child, or in other words, get pregnant without contact from a man. So it was confusing to her. Now, today there's still a lot of confusion about Mary. There's tons of confusion about Mary. There's something today that is known as the Immaculate Conception that is taught concerning Mary. Now, it's a doctrine that says that Mary was very special and chosen by God because she was born without original sin. Now, all my life I heard of the Immaculate Conception, and you know, I never looked into it or studied. I assume they were talking about Jesus because he was virgin born, that was the Immaculate Conception. Oh no. The teaching has to do with Mary, that Mary came into the world without the taint of original sin. But the Bible says clearly that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so this teaching was is that she was not a sinner. Now that was news to her because in chapter 1 verse 47 she claimed to be a sinner herself because she said she needed a Savior. She called her own son her Savior. Now Mary was the only person who was present both at the birth of Christ and his crucifixion. Mary was the woman who saw Jesus come into the world as her son, her firstborn son, and leave the world as her Savior. Today, more little girls are named after Mary than any other woman in history. Without question, she's the best known woman and mother in the history of the world. She's the most famous mother in the history of the world. Her name occurs 51 times in the New Testament alone and millions of times in reality in the lives of people who name their children Mary. However, nowhere in the Bible does it say we're to worship Mary. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we're to pray to Mary. Nowhere in the Bible does it say she was perfect or sinless. Nowhere does it say she was God or co-equal with God or the co-redeemer with God. So what is so special about Mary is this, is that she was altogether and completely unspecial. Wait a minute. You said that she was highly favored. Well, we come to that whole point of what it means to be highly favored. And I'm going to come to that in a minute. God took an ordinary, run-of-the-mill, teenage peasant girl and favored her and used her in an unbelievably extraordinary way. God does that. You know, we have a thought in our mind sometimes that as God looks down on the universe and he looks at all the people down here, that he sort of sorts through humanity and says, boy, that's a good one. That's a good model. Look at this girl. Look at this guy. Look at this little boy. Look at this. They're really something. I think that I'm going to pour out I'm just going to save this one and that one because just look how valuable they are. You know, the Bible, grace is the opposite of that. Grace doesn't have anything to do with something. There's something good intrinsically in you, and God saw you and saw that you were so valuable, he just had to have you for himself. That's not grace. Grace looks at us and sees us totally without merit, totally without hope, totally without anything good, because in this flesh dwells no good thing, the scripture says. And it's so very clear that what it means to be favored is when God, for no reason within us, decides, I'm going to favor that one. I'm going to grace that one. And that's exactly what it's about. And God pours out his grace, not on those that deserve it. He pours out his grace on those that don't deserve it. Forever let it be foreign from your mind that she had performed her way into God's grace. Nobody does that. God decided he would choose a little girl who was a virgin. And she, when she heard his word, received it in her heart and yielded according to the Lord's plan. What God says to us might do something else. It might confuse us and it might cause fear. Verse 30. After the shock of the news, it was certain that Mary's first question was, what will I tell Mama? What will I tell my father? Oh, even worse, what in the world am I going to tell Joseph? You know, she was part of that situation, that little backwater town, Nazareth, up in the north part of the country, between all of those hills, a closed-off community where everybody knew everybody, and I can assure you that the tell-a-tale communication system was going to be in good working order. She could have been, according to the Jewish law, stoned to death. She could have been also made a public example of, stood up in front and called a wicked woman and shown for what she was. She could also have been put away privately like Joseph was thinking about doing, marked as a worthless woman, but done privately. A couple of legal officials could have annulled the engagement or the betrothal period, and he could have gone his own way. But the Lord says in verse number 30, he'd already said this to Joseph, now he says it to Mary. He says to her, do not. Are you confused, Mary? Are you concerned? Are you worried? Listen, do not be afraid. Do you know why he told her not to be afraid? I mean, this angel's there talking to her, by the way. Do you know why he said don't be afraid? Because she was. You know the Bible says that all the time. Over 350 times the Bible says fret not, fear not, do not be afraid. How many of you have ever been in situations and circumstances, you face decisions and problems, and you have to admit, it was a scary, fearful, uncertain situation? Just raise your hand. Well, I want to tell you something. For those that know Jesus, that he lives in us, he's with us, in front of us, he's a rear guard, and he's leading the way, he's beside us on both sides. He encamps around us, the Bible says, and his angels are with us all the time. I just want you to know, he will never leave us or forsake us, and God wrote that to us. And I just want to tell you something. If you know Jesus, the first thought ought to come to mind when fear comes is, I really don't have to fear because Jesus will never leave me or forsake me. Don't be afraid. What God says to us might do something else. It might create questions. She had a question for God. How many of you have ever, you know, because of what's happening, ever thought, boy, you know, I got a few questions? How many of you have ever had questions that, you know, if I could just step up to God right now and say, hey, God, hold still a minute. Could you explain? I mean, how many of you ever had a question? Just raise your hand up. Maybe there's something like this. Hey, God, why did Daddy leave me and Mama? Why did he leave? God, why did my daddy leave me? Hey, God, why didn't anybody love me? At my home, God, why was I like a piece of furniture or some possession or just somebody in the way of their happiness? Why did Mom and Daddy yell at me all the time? Why couldn't I get anything right? Or maybe as a mom or a wife, you might ask, God, did you see what my husband did? Questions for God. Well, here's Mary's question. 34. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Again, she knows about physiology, and she says, how? She didn't say, Lord, what are you doing? Oh, this is an important lesson for us. She didn't question what the Lord was doing. She just asked, okay, God, I know that you're doing it. How in the world are you going to do that? Can you just, I mean, can I have a little insight here? How can this happen? It sets an example for us. You can ask God about how he does things, but you better not ask God about what he does, about your life, about how things happen, because God knows the beginning from the end, and he's got information that you and I do not have. He knows the destiny. He knows the outcome. He knows the beginning. He knows the steps all along the way. There, he cannot be God and not know. He is sovereign. He's provident. He's everywhere. He's omniscient. There's so many words. It's not God, what are you doing? Be careful. Romans chapter 9, verse 20. Oh man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Be careful about fighting God on what he's doing. You can ask him, how are you doing this, Lord? Give me strength, Lord. Listen to Gabriel's reminder in Luke 1:37. Oh, but there was another miracle going on at this time. There was a lady who was far past childbearing age, her name Elizabeth, who was now 6 months pregnant because God said it was going to happen. Well, verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible. Jesus reminded us something in Mark 9:23. He said, if you can believe me, speaking to a man who wanted his daughter healed, he says, if you can believe, all things are possible. Listen to that. All things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, weeping, Lord, I believe. And then he said something interesting. Help my unbelief. Oh, that's precious. How many of you get it a moment that you want to believe, you know you should believe, you know what the Bible says about believing, and you know that God is working, but it's hard, and you need to pray with him. Lord, I believe you. Help the part of me that doesn't believe. How many of you ever had that second thought? God, I really need you to help me believe. So Mary's question was honest. She simply wanted some clarification. God, how are you going to do that? I mean, you know, Joseph hasn't touched me. There's nobody else. I'm just a little girl. How's this going to happen? The angel answered to her in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Let me give you two reasons that this had to be so. Two reasons for the virgin birth. It had to be a virgin birth. It could be no other way than the virgin birth. And the first one is it concerns the problem of original sin. You see, if it had not been a virgin birth, that is, if it had not been that the Holy Spirit of God had come and engendered this child in her womb without the aid of a natural human, if it had not been that way, then that child would have been, if it had been a Roman soldier that raped her, if it had been Joseph, a hypocrite who had violated her, if it had been that she had a secret lover on the side, if it had been any other way, then the child born would have been a sinner and would have been no sacrifice for sin, but rather would have had to die for his own sins. But because of original sin, the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men because all have sinned. Because of original sin, she had to be a virgin. There's something else. And because of the prophecy of the virgin birth, it had to be so. It had to be according to the scriptures. If he would have been born, there's this stuff going around today, there's theology that's really meology, but they're just talking about it as theology, saying, well, you know, the miracles of the Bible and the deity of Christ and the virgin birth, they're just not important. All we need is the teachings of Jesus and the fine life and good example. That's all we need. We don't need any of these miracles. Oh, if any single promise or any single declaration of the scripture is proved false, then the whole story goes out the window. It had to happen according to scripture. We learned from Joseph last week, for every problem there's a promise. Now this week we learned from Mary, for every promise there is a provision. So number two, write it down. This is what we could take away and learn from the story. We can learn about God's will. You just simply surrender to his will. It's easy to talk. It's easy to talk a good Christian life. We can all give mental assent to sound doctrine. She had the angel's explanation. She knew Bible prophecy. Now then, she had to yield to the word of God to her. Yield, submit, surrender. These are not days in which anyone likes the idea of yielding, submitting, or surrendering. And guys, don't get smart aleck and say, yeah, my wife needs to submit. No, every human on planet Earth is supposed to live yielding, surrendering, and submitting to the will of God in heaven. Those are tough words and thoughts to people that think they are in charge. There are those of us, maybe here today, that you think you're the captain of your fate. You think you're the determiner of your destiny. You think that you're in charge, and you've just been in charge all your life, and you're making all your decisions, and it's all going to come out the way that you plan. We talked about how many of your life has come out just like you planned it when you're 18 years old. How many of it did not come out like you planned it when you're 18? All right. Mary was never in charge. You are never in charge. She can either work with God or fight and scratch all the way. Jesus said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. You know, if we would take the Lord's will and get in the yoke, you know what a yoke is? The thing that oxen or cattle or horses, they get in and they pull together to plow a field or whatever. The Bible says if we get in the yoke with Jesus, we would find that our yoke is easy and our burden is light. I hear this all the time. Oh, yeah, I would like to be a good Christian. I thought about it, but you know, I just better not get into this Christianity thing because, you know, that's a really, really difficult and hard life. Well, the Bible says the opposite. The Bible says the way of the sinner is hard, but the burden and yoke of a believer is light. You know why? Because to get in the yoke with Jesus, he's doing all the pulling. We're just going along for the ride. It all comes back to that Luke 9:23 passage that I've been pounding on like a sledgehammer for the last 2 or 3 years. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me daily. Following him. His yoke is easy. Mary was favored, and she submitted. Now, what God plans may change your plans. Verse 26 and 27 give evidence of that. God's plans in our life often run contrary to what we have planned. We never plan failures. We wouldn't dare plan difficulties. We don't get up in the morning and say, well, I need a few heartaches today, and I need, you know, 3 measures of a difficult time. We don't do that. Nobody ever says that. I'm gonna mix the ingredients of my life, and what I need is failure, difficulty, hurt, pain, and sickness. We never do that, and neither should you do that. But do you know that God would do that? You said, Pastor, I know you're not stuttering, so my ears must have wax in them. Would you please clarify? Let me say that again. We wouldn't plan any of those things, but God actually does. Let me read a verse of Scripture to you that's really tough on health, wealth, and prosperity teachers. 1 Peter 4:19, Peter the aged, the elder, if you will. Therefore, let those who suffer, listen to this phrase, according to the will of God, commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Let me read it again. Therefore, let those who suffer, according to, you say, would God dare plan anything difficult, painful, hurtful in our life? Would he ever? You know, God's seen it all, the beginning and the end. He knows better the ingredients to include, and God's trying to do something. Now, Brother Bernie's here today. He was playing the batajón. You say, what? Well, it's a Peruvian instrument that I bought back from Peru, and he got a hold of it, and now he wants it. And Brother Bernie was here today, and he was playing that thing up there, and I shared this with you a few weeks ago, and he's here, and I want to say it in his presence because this is my friend. I eat breakfast with him every Friday morning. We pray for each other every Thursday, every Thursday. I don't know what I'm doing. This week I was driving to Kansas City, and over my text on my telephone, a little ding, and I look at it, and Bernie says, hey, Pastor Phil, praying for you today. That's been going on for months and months and months. So a couple of months ago, I said, hey, Bernie, what's up with that? How is it that it's every Thursday? Oh, it's every Thursday because I'm getting dialysis every single Thursday. God has given me a fixture of a prayer time. Has God done anything in your life that you might seem to think is the worst thing that's ever happened to you that may give you the greatest opportunity? You know, Bart Baker, he got cancer, and he came and told me in the middle of it while he was still on chemotherapy, and he was sweating from the chemotherapy that he had, sat in my office and said, for some reason, I'm a whole lot more bold to speak about Jesus because, you know, I just may die anyway. Might as well get this done. God will plan things that we never thought of. What God plans also may change your social standing. It did Joseph. It did Mary. You know, I think about this. What if Lot in the Old Testament would have not been so worried about his social standing in Sodom, and if he'd have took a righteous stand instead of falling in with the culture, would the story have been any different for the two, with the two kids, Ammon and Moab, who became the enemies of God's people for all of eternity, would they have ever even been born? It wasn't easy for Mary to say yes to God's will. There's going to be gossip that would go on. Nobody's going to believe her story. She gave up her reputation in the community basically for the rest of her life to do what God had asked her to do and to risk everything. She was risking the relationship with her parents, the relationship with her friends, the relationship with her fiancé, because she had no idea how anyone would respond. And so if you seek popularity in this world above obedience to the Lord's will, it is doubtful that you are seeking God's approval at all. Now, you mamas that are out there this morning that are so worried about your little girls being popular in the way you dress them and what you participate them in at the school, be very careful and always remember that the seek popularity is going to come with a great cost, and there's going to be compromises and sacrifices that you have to make. Please be careful in seeking popularity. That was free. It didn't cost you anything. I'm just adding that to the sermon. She was going to have people speak ill of her. Let her see what God plans may challenge your understanding. When you just about think you've got everything figured out, God can throw you a curveball. Hey, Mary, you and Joseph, you're going to be married. What a wonderful match. It's going to be wonderful. Hey, but before you come together, before you get married, before you tie the knot, you're going to have a child. Look how she responded. This is awesome. We speak about Mary as the mother of mothers and caretaker of the Lord and highly favored and always remembered and the highest name among women. Look at this, 1:38, she says, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let it be to me according to your word. No, God, God, anything but that. No, she didn't do that. Lord, let it be to me according to thy word. You know, there's another way to say that. Jesus said it in the garden. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Let it be to me according to thy word. Now, let's just make it practical. Let's make it real. Lord, let it be to me according to thy word. Lord, your plans, your way, your will, let it happen to me according to your will, because I know that your will and your way is best. You say, well, what if it involves the boss coming in and say, downsize, you're done, here's your pink slip, goodbye. Lord, we know we need to learn to do. We need to learn to do things like that. Say, Lord, let it be according to thy will. And then get up trusting him and move on and look for something else. Lord, let it be with me according to thy will. Did the doctor say cancer? Lord, let it be with me. If you want me to heal, heal me. If you want me to die, take me. If you want me to use it as a platform to be a witness, then do so. Lord, let it be with me. You see, the Bible is to be applied to our life. She was going to put up with all the Spanish word, oprobio, big word, means all of that absolute slander and ridicule that you could imagine. She was going to put up with all that. Lord, let it be with me according to thy word. Oh, what a prayer for every Christian. God, this is a difficult moment, a difficult time, a hardship in my life. This hurts. This is painful. This is not fun. But Lord, let it be with me. Are you having a good time when you get your kidneys dialyzed or whatever they call it? Is that fun? I bet it isn't. But I tell you what, Sean and I are benefiting from it. Every Thursday. I'm praying for you, Pastor Phil. Whew. Finally, God's worship. We just have to rejoice in God's favor. Rejoice in the fact that God decided to pour his grace on you. Isn't that wonderful? You know, her worship was preceded by faith and obedience. Verse 45 says, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which are told her from the Lord. Blessed is the one who believed. You know, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Faith and obedience. That's exactly how we will find true worship. I mean, Marty and I talk about this all the time. What does it mean to worship? Well, worship, we talk about it. You know, worship, we think of worship, we think music, and we think songs, and we think instruments. Well, yeah, that's part of it. We think worship, maybe it's the offering we bring and give. But you know, worship is every aspect of our life done totally to Him, for Him, and for His glory. Worship. Worship is experienced in finding favor. That is favor being, that is pursued by God's grace. If you could just understand how God favors us and how He has graced us, not because of us, but in spite of us, it'll produce worship. I've got to hurry. Worship is expressed in full submission to His will. And I've got to finish this. God was in Mary. 128, having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." God was in Mary. And then something else, 146 to 47, Mary was in God. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit is rejoiced in God, my Savior. The rest of what you read all the way down through the end of 55 is nothing but a worship song pouring out of the heart of Mary as she has yielded herself in obedience, in faith, to what God planned for her to bring the Christ child into the world regardless of the cost. So Mary conceived the promise. She conceived the promise. But is the promise conceived in you? Colossians 1:27 to 29, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles. Listen to these words, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him, Jesus, we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Paul said those words. He says, I'm working, I'm striving, I'm laboring, I want to preach, I want to warn everybody, I want to teach everybody, I want to present everybody that I meet complete, and I want them to know Jesus. I'm working at this thing. And to those of you that are on the staff of this church, those of you that are here working together, let it always be said of us that we're laboring, we're working, we're endeavoring, we're striving, we're trying to tell people about Jesus. We're using every persuasive means that we can to tell people about Jesus, because it's the only message that's eternal. It's the only message that'll make sure people last forever. Are you listening to me this morning? 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade. Well, wait a minute. What do you mean the terror of the Lord? I thought we were talking about a little baby coming in a manger. Oh, that's right. Jesus came and He said in John 3, I have not come to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. That's the first time He came, but He's coming again. He's not coming like a baby in a manger. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, riding on a white horse, and He's going to have flames of fire in His eyes, and He's coming to judge the earth. It's time to receive Him now. It's time to believe Him now. It's time to have Him conceived in you, for Him to be born in you, for you to be born in Him. It's time to do that now, not when He comes the second time. We persuade men. I wish I knew how to go inside of your psyche and your soul and push that little button, whatever it's like. I wish I knew how to just go in there and push it to awaken you to the truth of God's word and the necessity of redemption and salvation to take away your sins. I wish I knew how to do that, but I don't. But God does know how to do that. And if you're sitting there this morning and you're listening to the message and you say, you know, I've never received Him. He's never been conceived in me. Jesus isn't in me and I'm not in Him. And I don't know what would happen to me if I died right here, right now. Then that's God speaking to you. He's pushing your button. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And I just want to ask you a question. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, that's it. That's me. God's talking to me. He is mashing that button in my heart, and I need Jesus to save me, and I want Him to save me today. Pastor Phil, pray for me. I need to be saved. Would you just raise your hand? Only God can do the internal arm twisting. It would do no good for me to pressure you. But do you know Jesus as your Savior? Now let me ask you a question. Many believers are here this morning. How many of you here that are believers this morning, hearing that verse that I read a moment ago about how Paul strove and how he labored and how he worked and how he sought to persuade men? Why? Because he knew the terror of the Lord. How many of you really could be a little bit more engaged and a little bit more prayerful and a little bit more persuasive among the people of your life? How many of you really could do that if you believed it was urgent? Would you just raise your hand up? Oh, dear friends. This is the message of Christmas. He came to die for the sins of the world, and he started as a little baby in a manger. But this is the message. Have you believed? And the people of your life, have they heard the news? Do they know the urgency? Oh, Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word. God, I pray that you would draw us all to a close walk and relationship with you. Bless what remains in our service. In the name of Jesus, amen. I want you to watch this video. Let's don't go anywhere. Some important stuff left. Just watch.
Good morning, Grace Church. Greetings from Grace Fellowship. Pastor Sean here. I wanted to just bring you a greeting this morning and share some things about what's happening at Grace Fellowship Church. First of all, I would like to just thank you so much for all of your support, prayers, volunteer hours, for Pastor Phil's help, the elders' help. I can't tell you how much we appreciate everything that you've done for us over the last 5 years. We are here because God has used you to help us get going. I wanted to share a little bit about the vision for Grace Fellowship and what we're looking at next year and kind of what even started our vision as a church. One is we wanted to have a Bible-preaching, gospel-proclaiming church on the east side of Des Moines. In addition to what Grace is doing and other churches doing, to have another point of light for the gospel. So that is a goal we have, to be a fully functioning gospel preaching church. We want to be a church where everyone is welcome, that the pews, the people that sit here, reflect the fabric of our community, whether white or black or Latin or African, or from other nationalities. There's so many of them. And I want you to know, we're not there yet, but that is our goal, to reach a slice of Des Moines that is represented here on the east side. We want to be a church like you that is on mission. Not just a place to come and sit on Sunday, but we are on mission doing what God has called us to do and has called you to do, to make disciples, to take the gospel to our community. We want to be a church that's on mission, not just locally, but also globally. One of our first goals when we started Grace Fellowship was to support a missionary from day one, and we did. Gary and Kate DeGraff to France were a part of our core team. They were on furlough, and we began supporting them from day one. Also now, we are supporting 5 total missionaries that represent France, Belgium, Spain, Romania, and North Africa. And we just spoke to another one a few weeks ago that are preparing to go to Italy. And all of them but one are new missionaries. I think that's so cool, new churches supporting new missionaries. Our vision for this next year is to continue to build relationships in our community with our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, praying that God would give us an opportunity to have a gospel conversation with them, to have all kinds of events that are designed to build relationships and let our community know we're here and that we care. Something else that we're working on doing next year is doing some intentional outreach to the dozens and dozens of apartment complexes on the east side. Within 5 minutes of our church building, there are literally thousands and thousands of people who live in new and existing apartments. And so we're going to be doing some outreach to those areas. We're also trying to reach out to Pleasant Hill, which isn't far away, just a few miles, 5 minutes away, by hosting, hopefully, a financial peace university class there, letting the community know about it, and then hopefully maybe doing something more in Pleasant Hill. Grace Fellowship is a result of your prayers, of so many volunteers from Grace, of God's leading, of the leadership there. We are very much here because of the vision of Pastor Phil and the elders and what he's put in my heart also. In fact, we are you. We are Grace Church. And you have launched us out to do a similar work to what you're doing. I would like to ask, as we conclude here, for your prayers. I think beyond anything else that you could do, we need your prayers. We need you to pray for us. We need you to remember us on a daily basis, to remember in your small groups, in your leadership meetings, to just to pray for us like you would any other mission work. I think of what Paul said to the church at Colossae. He said, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for the word so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ." We're just praying that God would open doors for us, that God would give us opportunities, and that this next year and the coming years would continue to build us up in Christ, make us a strong church,